There is a hallelujah at the end of that song, and there's a hallelujah we have knowing that Christ is indeed risen. And this is a special time of year that we can come and reflect on the amazing truth of the resurrection. The truth is our lives, our bodies are frail and feeble, and this is not all that there is. There is so much more beyond the gates of death, and that is eternal life with Christ. I have titled today's message, Everything You Want to Know About the Resurrection, Jesus, Unbelievers. And this morning, let me just back up the slide. I'm a little bit ahead of myself there. And there we go. Not only are we going to reflect on Jesus and his resurrection, but we're going to look at the resurrection for believers as well as unbelievers. As you'll see, the body is very tied to the concept of resurrection. The two go hand in hand. And this is the case because life does continue after death. At physical death, the body is separated from the soul of the true individual. But at the resurrection, a new body is reunited with an individual. On a side note, the resurrection was a truth understood long ago. Back in the garden, when I believe pre-incarnate Christ was there with Adam and Eve, sacrificing a ram or a lamb for each one of them, that was understood that there was life beyond this life. Abraham, we know, believed in the resurrection. Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And remember that as a picture of the father offering up his son. And he would receive the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom was said, "And Isaac, your descendant shall be called." And then this is Abraham. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as type. Even Abraham understood the truth that there is something more than this life, the resurrection. The prophets preached it, and I can't go through all the passages, but listen to this one, a maybe less familiar one. Ezekiel 37:12, speaking to Israel, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'll open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come out of your graves." He repeats himself, just to be clear. "My people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I'll place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." Even Daniel had the hope of a resurrection. At the very end of the chapter, he says this, it said to him, "But as for you, go your way to the end, and then you'll enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." Both of those passages, Ezekiel and Daniel, speak to this resurrection into the millennial kingdom. Now, you probably wondered, we had our Crucifixion Friday service on Friday, and there we read the account of how he was crucified and buried. And then the Sabbath occurred, and then Sunday, we believe he's risen from the dead. And I'm going to walk you through some of the math on there, but if you're looking for more technical, in-depth, scholarly analysis, I have about 5 handouts in the back by the giving basket, so feel free to grab one. If we run out, I can always get you more. Now, according to the biblical calendar, the Lord's resurrection takes place on Nisan 16. Now, believe it or not, in the calendar that we have today, that wouldn't be till April 23rd of this year. So we're celebrating a little bit earlier than the traditional Jewish holiday, just to be aware of that. His death was on Friday, Nisan 14, which was the Passover in AD 33. And in 3 days, Sunday, Nisan 16, Jesus would rise from the dead. Now, we know he was raised on Sunday because Sunday is called the first day of the week. And the Sabbath, of course, is on Saturday and everyone rested. Now, a day can be counted if any part of the day is touched. So, the 14th is when the Passover lamb was to be slaughtered, and Jesus actually died on that day of the 14th. So, you got the 14th, the 15th, and the 16th count as 3 days. Now, some of you might be thinking of Matthew 12:40. Where Jesus says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, in this context, the 3 days and 3 nights is another way of saying 3 days. Jesus does not have to be literally in the grave 72 full hours, day and night, in order to fulfill what he was saying here. It was just a way of saying 3 days we're going to be included. And as we know, he was in there for 3 days. It may surprise you to know that we actually have some insight into the activities of Jesus between Friday and Sunday, his resurrection. We know that within the first 24 hours of his death, Jesus entered the heavenly tabernacle as the great high priest into the Holy of Holies. So this is taking place before he rises from the dead. Listen to Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Heaven, also known as the third heaven, also known as paradise, three terms that mean the same place. It means the same thing, greeted the repentant, believing thief that was on the cross. You might remember on the cross where Christ died, the thief said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That would have been within 24 hours. Now, at some point before the resurrection, we also know during these 3 days that Jesus visited and pronounced victory and redemption for man to a specific group, the disobedient angels from the time of Noah's day, who were judged and placed in a place called the hell. We see in English in hell, but in the Greek it's called Tartarus. That is a specific place for angels to go. No humans are there. 1 Peter 3:18 reveals this. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made, here it is, alive in the spirits. This is referred to those 3 days, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. And then it goes on to talk about the imagery of baptism corresponding to that. Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. And that's the picture of the ark. The ark is Christ. You get into Christ, you get into the ark, the judgment waters will pass over you, and you will have eternal life if you've trusted in Christ. Many have misunderstood this passage and have led people to think that Jesus went to a human hell, but as you can see, in actuality, he went to Tartarus, an angel hell. 2 Peter 2:4 confirms that. Unfortunately, that's all we know of what Jesus did during those 3 days. I wish there was more, but that's plenty. Even surprising that we know even that much. Now, we do know, according to Psalm 16:10, listen to this prophecy. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, Sheol is an Old Testament term for the realm of the dead. In Sheol, there can be heaven or hell. Typically, it refers more to hell. But here it's just referring to the place of the dead. And then it has this really peculiar expression, you'll not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, biologically speaking, the way we know this is because science has discovered this. In the first 24 hours, rigor mortis sets in. And based on the physical bear of Jesus with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the physical body of Christ would have experienced rigor mortis. However, it can take 24 to 72 hours for this rigor mortis to stop, and then the body begins to decay. So based on Psalm 16:10, Jesus' physical body never truly fully decayed since he rose from the dead on the third day, literally fulfilling this prophecy. So that's kind of neat to see. At the moment of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' earthly body is removed, and he is now in his new resurrected body. Now, at this point, we believe Jesus must have visited his grave before he appeared to anyone, because we discover from John he folded his face cloth. Listen to this. This is one of those peculiar little details. And so Simon, John chapter 20, verse 6. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. He kind of folded his clothes, at least his head cloth. This event could not have taken place until his physical body was gone. And if the physical body is gone, then the resurrected body must exist in the case of Christ. Now, we've covered the events between his death and resurrection. But let's see what else the scripture says about the resurrection. I want to focus first on Jesus. His resurrection is different from all previous resurrections. The scripture describes it as the first fruits, which, by the way, is one of the seven prophetical festivals of Israel found in Leviticus 23. And that's what this little chart here is for you to see. Jesus fulfilled the first four exactly on the date of the festival. That's how we know the specific days. The first fruit festival takes place on the first Sunday following the Sabbath, following the Passover. So that's how we know that it's on a Sunday as well. You can see the Passover, 14th of Nisan, that's Christ's sacrifice. The unleavened bread, that's a reference to his burial, on the 15th. The first fruits is the day after Sabbath following the Passover. That's Christ's resurrection. And in 50 days will be the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. And then yet to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets, the Atonement, and the Tabernacles. And we believe the Tabernacles refers to the Millennial Kingdom. As far as the Trumpets, we're not sure. We believe that's the return of Christ, calling his own. And then the Atonement would be either some kind of final judgment. But those are still yet to be fulfilled. So as you can see, Jesus fulfills these first four on the exact dates. Now, prior to the resurrection, to Jesus' specific resurrection, believe it or not, a total of six people experienced a form of resurrection. Three in the old and three in the new. Now, after Christ's resurrection, there's a large group of Old Testament saints that are resurrected, and two more are mentioned by the Apostle Peter and Paul. So we have the widow's son, Elijah, and if you remember, Elijah pleaded with Elijah, let me have a double portion. And so he actually is connected to two resurrections. One while he's alive, that's the Shunammite son, and then some guy is tossed into his grave, touches his bones, and he comes to life. So he fulfilled the double portion. And then Jairus' daughter, and this is interesting, you had two prophets that accomplished three resurrections. Jesus himself does more than them. He does three resurrections that we know of. You have Jairus' daughter, widow's only son, and of course the more famous one, Lazarus. Then, after Jesus comes out of the grave, Matthew reveals this in 27:52, whole bunch of Old Testament saints come out of the grave, they go into the city of Jerusalem, and they reveal themselves. I don't know what that day was like, but it must have been amazing. And then Peter raised Dorcas from the grave, and Paul, preaching late at night, some guy was on the third floor, probably preaching on midnight, got a little tired from the message, fell out of the window, and died on the ground. And Paul rushed out there and raised him from the dead. So, fortunately, we're on the first floor here, so and the windows are locked, because I won't be able to raise you from the dead. Now, these types of resurrections resulted in people coming back to life. Think of it as resuscitation. But it's back to their mortal bodies, which means each one of them died again, which even that's difficult to think about. Hey, it's great I'm raised dead, but now I got to go experience death again. But I suppose you can go, been there, done that, you know. Now, the one group we are uncertain as to the type of body they may have is the Old Testament saints that were raised shortly after Jesus' resurrection. There really is a lot of debate. There's no way to be definitive. But let me read that portion from Scripture, Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, showing that God's tearing it down top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks were split. Now here, listen to this. The tombs were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. But here's the qualifying phrase. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, based on the chronology, these saints are a picture of what is to come and a confirmation that believers will be raised. Like I said, the Bible is totally silent of the type of body. So the question is, did they live out another life and then die? Or were they first fruits with Christ having a resurrected body? And then when Christ left, they went with him and they didn't stay and die again. We just don't know. But the close proximity of them being connected to first fruits may lean that way, but we can't be definitive. It is interesting, though, that we do have another kind of sneak preview when the gifts that were given at Pentecost, the miracles, the healings, things like that, those were temporary, and they were a sign of what is to come in the millennial kingdom. So very possible, we just don't know, and we can't be definitive. Now, you may be asking, what was different about Jesus' resurrection body? What was it like? Okay, so here's a couple things that we do know from scriptures. It looks like his previous body, all right? It was recognizable when he allowed people to recognize him. Like on the road to Emmaus, he kind of concealed his identity, but in the end, when they broke bread, he was revealed. But John 2:19 says this, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, so very clearly saying, I'm going to raise this body up. What you see is going to come back. And, of course, the Jews said it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. All right? So he's going to raise up his new body, and it's going to be recognizable. Also, we know it was not a spirit-only body. It was physical. In fact, the scripture says it was flesh and bone. And this is something that may throw you off, but listen to these passages. And he also ate. Luke 24:39. See my hands? See my feet? That is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit only does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this as a resurrection body, but it is flesh and bones. It's going to feel like this. But let's go on. And when he said this, he showed them his hands, his feet, and while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So it's looking and feeling and operating like a regular body. But this doesn't contradict 1 Corinthians 15:50, which says, "Now I say to you, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." The parallelism of flesh and blood with perishable are both contrasted with kingdom of God and imperishable. Therefore, our new bodies are a type of flesh and blood, or flesh and bone, let me be careful there, that are imperishable. So we're going to get some kind of flesh and bones that are imperishable, incorruptible, and can't sin. They're not like our former natural bodies. They're new bodies suitable to inherit the kingdom of God. But I want to share this because this means that, you know, there's the physical reality we kind of understand, that continues into the eternal state. Now, Jesus' resurrected body cannot perish. Revelation 1:17, 20, "When I saw him," this is John the Apostle, "I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me and says, 'Do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write these things which you've seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things." By the way, that's the outline of the book of Revelation. The things which you've seen are up to verse 19. The things which are chapters 2 and 3 of the seven churches. And the things will take place is the future tribulation, millennial kingdom, and new heaven, new earth. And then he goes on to talk about the seven churches. Also, Jesus' body uniquely has scars. John 20:24. "But Thomas, one of the 12, you remember him, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples were saying, 'And we've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side where he was speared, I will not believe.'" And graciously, the Lord appears the following Sunday. And when the disciples were again inside, Thomas this time was with them. Jesus came, the doors had been shut, stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Thomas. "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." So gracious for the Lord to help Thomas believe. But Revelation 5:6 speaks of this scars as well. "And I saw the throne with the four living creatures and the elders of the Lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth." I believe that Christ's particular scars are the only scars that will be in heaven. But we won't know for sure till we get there. But it seems to be the case. Limitations of the physical world have been removed from his body. Space and time don't operate the same way for him. We have three examples of Christ defying the rules of the physical universe. First, Jesus can appear instantly. John 20:11, at the moment of the resurrection, he meets Mary Magdalene outside a tomb. Just poof, there he is. Okay? Second, Jesus can vanish instantly. You might remember the two men on the road to Emmaus. They're breaking bread with Jesus. They realize it's Jesus, and then he just vanishes before their very sight. And third, Jesus doesn't seem to be hindered by walls, doors, or physical structures. Here they are, they're in together, they're praying, and Jesus just appears inside the room, even though the room is locked and they're inside a structure. So this may be what our bodies can do. We had Philip, if you remember, preaching to the eunuch, and then he just gives the gospel, and then he vanishes and appears very quickly, better than an Uber ride, all right, somewhere else. Now, that's all we know from the body of Jesus from those passages. But we can learn more because Paul reveals a lot more about our future resurrected bodies. So first, God's the one who makes these new bodies. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. I don't want you to miss this. He's describing your body as a tent. I don't know if you've ever been camping, but if there's a windstorm, that tent doesn't last too long. Then it goes on to say we have a building. That shows you a structure that's going to last. From God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. There's the picture. But second, our resurrected body will be like Christ's resurrected body. Listen to this, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even subject all things to himself. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, and this is a really good reminder, purifies himself just as he is pure. As believers, we are purifying ourselves for his return. And in 1 Corinthians 15:45, so it's also written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. Just as we bore the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. So our body is going to be conformed to the image of Christ fully. Third, our resurrected body is imperishable. Now this word is referencing that it can't be corrupted and die. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is so imperishable, it is raised in an imperishable body. Fourth, our resurrected body will never fail to glorify the Lord. I don't know if you've thought about that, but right now, we don't always glorify the Lord, do we? We fall short. But 1 Corinthians 15:43, Paul writes, it is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. And the context there is about this idea of honoring the Lord in everything we think, say, or do. Fifth, our resurrected body will not be weak, but strong. And this is not just reference to strength, but resistance to any kind of disease. That's the context. 1 Corinthians 5:43, it's sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. We'll be impervious to all diseases and things like that. That body will be perfect in every way. Now, that's a lot, but there's more. Number six, our resurrected bodies will no longer be a natural body, but is now a spiritual body. Now, this does not mean we're some floating ghost, you know, hovering around. Things can go through us. We're physical. As mentioned earlier, Jesus had flesh and bone, and our body will be like his. So we'll have flesh and bone. The idea here is that we're no longer confined exclusively to the earthly realm. It's a spiritual body that can exist in the physical and heavenly realm. But here's the key. It also means we're dominated by the Spirit and holy actions rather than earthly and fleshly actions. So our whole mindset, because we're changed by the Spirit of God, we are going to be a Spirit-dominated being, which is going to be amazing. Here's some passages on this one. 1 Corinthians 15:44. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Luke 20:34. For they can't even die anymore, because they're like angels, and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So we're being described like angels. And we know angels have come to earth. They're still around on planet earth now. You may even entertain one of them, for all you know. They eat food. You can touch them if they're there. Job 19:25. Listen to this. This is an old passage. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. So he understands the resurrection. And at last he'll take his stand on earth. There's the millennial kingdom. Even after my skin is destroyed, my first death, yet from my flesh I will see God. He totally understood that he's going to get a new body, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. What a great truth. And that's at the time of his incredible suffering due to Satan's attacks. And if you recall, like I said, the angels that visited Lot, they ate bread, and they could be touched. That's maybe a better feel of what life might be like. Seventh, our resurrected bodies change our earthly relationships. We are really brothers and sisters in Christ now, and we will in the future, but we will no longer need our, and I have to be careful I say this, we no longer need our spouse. That doesn't sound right, does it? It sounds very Christian. But our relationships are no longer physical, they're spiritual. And Jesus reveals this to the Pharisees who were confused and the scribes asking about the resurrection. He said, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." And why is this? Because when God made Adam and Eve, and when God made Eve for Adam, Adam was incomplete. He was alone. And so God made Eve to complete him. And that's what marriage does. It completes one another and helps one another. But when you're complete in Christ, there's nothing more needed. And so the relationships change, and now they're truly genuine, perfect relationships. So in heaven, you're going to get along with your spouse perfectly, and they'll get along with you. Now, eighth, our resurrected bodies will be immortal. The contrast is that our current bodies, yes, they have an expiration date. We don't know when it is, but it has an expiration date. And everyone's life has a limited number of years. Job understood this. He says, "Since his days are determined," speaking of man, "the number of his months is with you, God, and his limits you've set so that he cannot pass." So this whole pursuit, we see the world for everlasting life, trying to explore the telomeres, those are your little genes that speak of your chronological age, and everyone's trying to do all these supplements to younger your life. You can't. The days are fixed. Revelation 26, "Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they'll be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And we will partake as the church of the first resurrection. Ninth, there is an elevation in role for service. Listen to this. With our resurrected bodies, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more in the matters of this life? Daniel 12, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And that's a picture of some amazing things. And then Revelation 26, I read that earlier about the no second death, but it says we'll be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Our service on earth now in this fleshly body is our service will be rewarded in the millennial kingdom. We'll be rewarded the judgment seat of Christ, and then we will serve based on our faithfulness in this life. And in Matthew 22:31, "But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God..." Oh, sorry, I forgot to mention what this one's for. Our identities remain with our resurrected bodies, okay? This is really key. We're going to recognize each other somehow. "But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." These are all their original names, and they're still being referenced as these. Even at the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah. So our identities remain. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. I love that picture. And yes, there's even a few more. 11th, we get our resurrected bodies at some point at the rapture, as all believers up to this point. This is really important. "Behold, I tell you a mystery," 1 Corinthians 15. "We will not all sleep," a euphemism, a nice way of saying die, "but we all will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye," that's the fastest you can mention time, "at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." So technically there's two resurrections. There is the dead in Christ, they're raised, and we meet with them, so we're raised, so we got this kind of double resurrection, even though it's all believers of all time up to that point. "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then we can say, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And think about this. I'm glad that we're getting our resurrected body, because right after the rapture, where do we head? To the judgment seat of Christ. So we will be in our right body and our right mind to handle whatever happens in that time. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, another longer passage, but more insight. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, dead, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And that's the beauty of the resurrection. It is truly a great hope. So, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, this is speaking of the rapture, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. See, there's your first resurrection. And then we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, at the moment of the rapture, every believer of all time gets the new body, heads to the judgment seat of Christ. Isaiah 26:19, your dead will live, the corpses will rise, you lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. So when the rapture happens, we're going to be shouting for joy. We're like, yeah. For your dew, as the dew of the dawn in the earth, will give birth to the departed spirits. What an interesting expression. Number 12, there are several elements we will participate in with our resurrected body. So you're wondering, what is this new body, what does it do? Well, first, it goes to the judgment seat of Christ. Then we head over to the marriage supper of the Lamb and enjoy a perfectly heaven-made meal. Got to have flesh and bones to enjoy a meal, right? Then you co-reign. We co-reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Somewhere around the world, we're all going to be placed. We'll probably spend time in the temple too. We'll have conversations with our Savior. And then we're going to attend the great white throne judgment, the place for all unbelievers to be judged, as well as those believers who have not been judged up to that point. And then the new after all creation is dissolved, God makes the new heavens and new earth. And there we worship, we fellowship. We're in the New Jerusalem. We can leave the New Jerusalem and go and explore the earth. And then we come back. There's no sun. There's no moon. God is the light. And we will worship and fellowship for all eternity. That's why we need a resurrected body. That's a very long time. But we're in the presence of a holy God, so our body is holy. And 13, our resurrected bodies are able to eat and drink, but it's not necessary. So most likely it's calorie-free, so eat as much as you want. Revelation 22, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming out from the throne room of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nations. So we're going to be able to see these trees, and every month they're going to change. So we're going to see the passing of time, but we can eat of that tree, and that's the tree of life that Adam and Eve were forbidden. We will fellowship, serve, and see God face to face, unhindered. It's fascinating, if you look through the scriptures, we don't have any really specific details of God the Father. We got a little bit in Isaiah, and we have a little bit in Revelation. He's just on the throne. There's some rainbow colors around him, but that's it. That's all that we see, because no one has seen him, at least on earth. But when we're in heaven with our resurrected bodies, we will see God face to face. Revelation 22:3, there'll be no longer any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face. And I love this. His name will be on their foreheads. And 15th, the last one, yes, there's 15 of these things. After the great white throne judgment, the world as we know it and the sorrow within it will be gone. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. Those first things have passed away. This is the truth. This is our hope. And as much as each of us are going through physical trials, any kind of trial, this life is short in respect to all of eternity. And I think this is why God has given us so many truths about our about the resurrection and the body. We need this to remind ourselves these sufferings and trials are just temporary. And these are amazing truths. I was really struggling about this last group, the unbelievers. Where do I put them? Because I didn't want to end on a downer, but it fit and flowed this way. So there you have it. Okay. That's my apology as best I can give one. But there is some terrible truths for the unbelievers, and we need to remind ourselves of this. All unbelievers right now remain in Hades, suffering without a resurrected body right now, but they are experiencing suffering. Luke 16:19. Many people think this is a parable, but it's not, because you have this name being mentioned very specific. So we believe this is of a true story. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in the splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. And besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, another term for heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So he doesn't have a body, but he's experiencing torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." So we know that Hades is a place of darkness and a place of heat and suffering. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they may not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." In other words, they have the word of God. But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not even be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. And who has risen from the dead? Our Savior." And we share that today, and what do people do? Look at us like we're crazy. And think about the providence of God allowing us to have such a holiday around the world. Everyone is reminded again and again, there is life after death. There's a resurrection. Jesus did not just die on the cross. He was buried, but he rose from the dead. Psalm 31:17, "Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol." Number two, on here is all unbelievers are resurrected for the great white throne judgment, and this is when they get their body. This may surprise you. Daniel 12:2, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." See, this idea of resurrection is tied to a body. And so for us believers, we get Christ's glorified body. But for the unbeliever, they're going to get some other kind of body that is not Christ's body, but it is a body that can feel and suffer and so forth. John 5:28-29, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." As soon as you mention the word resurrection, you get a new body. Acts 24:14, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect," this is Paul speaking, "I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that has written the prophets, having a hope in God which these men cherish themselves. And there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." Revelation 25, remember this, "The rest of the dead did not come to the life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection." That means after the 1,000 years, the great white throne is the second resurrection. And that's the unbelieving who get their bodies. In Revelation 20:11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whom the presence of earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open." That's the book of their records of the things they've done in life. "And there's another book open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which are in them, and they were judged, everyone according to their deeds. But because they're lost, they're not in Christ, they have judgment. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That's the final destination. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So they are given a body, and that body will experience eternal suffering in the lake of fire. And that's number three. Unbelievers are given a body that they will suffer eternally. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those, listen to this, who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's not Hades, but Gehenna. So that tells you right away that this body that gets tossed in the lake of fire, this person, this lost unbeliever, has a body, soul and body. Revelation 19:20, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And listen to this, in his body, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So their physical earthly bodies immediately translated to the lake of fire. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who believe, for our testimony to you was believed. These are sober, solemn, and sad truths for all who reject Christ. And although we've come to the end of this topic, and I know I did it rapid fire, and so that's why you have notes. You're like, thank you, John. It is my hope and plea that when we see the lost through this lens of their eternal suffering, it might serve as an additional motivation for us to be faithful to the gospel that redeems and leads to the resurrection, not only of new life in this life, but resurrection for eternal life. It's easy for us to celebrate, look what we got, and focus on our wonderful gift. But God left us here not just to relish in what we have, but to be that witness, to be his hands and feet, to go where others need to hear the gospel. That's the challenge of the resurrection. It's not just to celebrate our Lord being resurrected and us being saved. We should celebrate that every day, and we should be walking in a new life. But let us be mindful of the many around us who are so desperately need the gospel. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of salvation, that if we truly repent and believe in the person and work of Christ and trust solely in him and his work, he will save us, he will redeem us, and you will raise us to new life to live with you eternally in heaven. I am thankful of this reminder of this truth, both for the hope we have, but for the hopelessness of those around us. And I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's words at the end of the great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, after all the great truths of the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, you've given us one life to live. Let us live it with resurrection power. Let us live with a hope that whatever happens to us, it doesn't matter, because we have eternal life and we'll be raised to worship you and to serve you for all eternity. We thank you and celebrate this day, remembering the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope you are encouraged. Not a typical Resurrection Sunday message, feeling more like Sunday school, but these are incredible truths, and I hope that that handout, when you feel a little despair or that body starts to creak a little more than normal, just remember, it's temporary. It has an expiration date. Have a wonderful week with friends and family, and we'll see you next week for worship.